Well, good morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. And for those who are joining us through live stream, if you're on vacation or for whatever reason not here, or if you're joining us later, I just want to welcome you all for being here. I want to talk about the annual business meeting first, and then we're going to get into our sermon series. Just for those, I want to say this. Annual business meeting is going to be a little different this year than what we've normally done. Normally, we have the ice cream social out in the fellowship hall. We stay out there. We kind of do the church business dealing with that, and then I always share a reflection and a vision for our congregation. This year, we're going to do the ice cream social out there, but then we're going to come back in here, and we will do the little bit of reports and stuff, but then when I go to share the reflection and vision, it's going to be more of a praise and worship. We're going to take this year and kind of reset and fix our eyes on Jesus and seek his face. And so Zach has put a worship team together. And so whether you're a member or not, if you're an active attendee, whatever, you are welcome to come and be part of this as we as a congregation are going to seek God's face through worship and prayer. I am. Jesus said, I am. We've been working through this sermon series and talking about, you know, this is established that when Moses saw the burning bush and he asked God, what name should I give? And he said, I am who I am. And we see Jesus saying this throughout the book of John. And I found this definition of that term, I am, to be described this way. As we know that it's powerful and it means God, and when Jesus is using it, the deep intensity of it is when Jesus is referring, he says, I, myself, and only I am. I, myself, and only I am the bread of life. And so we started this I Am sermon series and this I Am statements of Jesus on the mountainside, when he fed the 5,000. And then we went through the festival shelter. And then as we worked through that, then Lazarus, when he was dead and Jesus rose him from the dead. And now we find ourselves with the I am the way, the truth, and the life. We find ourselves in the upper room. You know, I find this I am statement probably one that is probably the most quoted. Many of us don't go around saying, you know, Jesus said, I am the bread, right? Usually when we got into discussions, we're always like, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father, right? That's always our argument. And I believe that most here would say, yes, I believe this in my mind. My question, by the time we are done, do you believe it in your heart and live it out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, as we now come before you and worshiping your word, Lord, we are now moving in our worship to studying your word. Our hearts have been prepared through music. But now, Lord, we look to your word. Lord, I pray that we allow your spirit to search us, so that your word would be a light into our lives, revealing our desires, revealing our struggles, revealing truly what is there that we try to hide from you, from others. So, Lord, I pray that as we proceed and we look at the richness of these conversations that the disciples and you, your son Jesus, had, that we'd grasp hold of that truth. And that in this chaotic world that we live in, there is a certainty and a peace that comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would continually to pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, continue to transforming our thoughts and transforming us, that as we leave here, that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers, and that we are a church that is passionate about studying your word and living it out so that the world may see your son, Jesus, through our actions and our words. We ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as I said, we now end at the upper room. It's the Passover. And Jesus said to the disciples, I have longed to celebrate this Passover with you. Well, now for 3 years, the disciples have been walking with Jesus, and they are certain he is the Messiah. He is their deliverer. He is the one that's going to finally deliver them from this Roman Empire. He's going to take care of the politics, and he's going to deliver them from their circumstances. And then, as they celebrate the Passover, before they do anything, all of a sudden Jesus gets up and washes their feet. This is not how our Messiah should be acting. He's actually got up and started doing the task that we actually make fun of people doing. He should not be doing this. Can you imagine what their minds went to? Wait a minute. He's supposed to be our military leader, and he's washing our feet. And then when he's done, he makes this statement. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Can you imagine? Like, they were probably going into the upper room, slapping high fives, like, here it is. We're finally, because did you see him enter into Jerusalem? Everybody's proclaiming him to be the king. Here we go. And all of a sudden, he now washes their feet. Already, their minds are unsettled. And then Jesus proceeds and says that he's going to be betrayed. But there's this interesting verse that he says that I want you to see. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I, myself, and only I am the Messiah. Well, they were in agreement with this, but now he makes a statement. He just washed the feet. What's going on here? And then he makes this statement. And they see that his face. You can see people when they're deeply troubled, when they're struggling with something, when they're hurt. And Jesus, now deeply troubled, says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. What? So then they start asking. Peter asks the one that loves Jesus, who's he talking about? And all of them are going, who is this? And then Jesus says, the one, and he puts the bread and talks with Judas and tells Judas to go ahead and do what he was going to do. And Judas leaves, and that didn't really seem to stand out to the disciples because they thought, well, he's the one in charge of our treasury, so he's supposed to go and make a donation for the Passover. And then their leader is told that he is going to deny Jesus. Now, actually, let's just kind of, because this sets up, so let's just go ahead to go to John 13, and then once you've kind of opened the Bibles to John 13, for the Bibles that are in the pew, it's page 972, or whatever translation, we're just going to go ahead, because this sets up why we see John 14:1 and what Jesus says there. So, John 13, 31 through 38, and we see here, right off the first words, Judas has left. John 13, 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God received glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to his Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I go. Now, I just want to stop there for a minute. What he has done is, we've seen in the Gospel of John, twice at least, where Jesus says, I'm going to leave and you're not going to be able to follow me. And the Jewish leaders responded with, is he going to teach the Jews in another country? Or maybe he's going to teach the Greek. Or where could he be? What does he mean by this? And so he tells the disciples, remember when I told him that? Verse 34, though. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Did you notice that? Jesus says, here, I am leaving. Just like I told the Jewish leaders, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. But here, guys, as I'm leaving, this is a new command I want to give you. Love one another, and that way the world will know that you are my followers. And what does Peter do? Wait a minute, where are you going? How many times do we skip right on over that we're actually called to love one another and go, why are you doing that? We just skip right over that and we go right back to, wait, let's go back here. And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? I am ready to die for you. Jesus answers, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Can you imagine? Here, they entered in thinking he just entered in victorious. Everybody's proclaiming him King of Kings. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He said that he's going to be betrayed. And the one that they trust to be their leader is going to deny him. With that in mind, then this verse 1 makes sense. See, we have the chapters and verses, and I think sometimes we just pick up with verse 14:1, and we don't realize why would he be saying this? So, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Thinking with their minds and what their faces must look like, Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that. Would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father's, who lives in me, does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Jesus is the way to the Father. There are three distinct things that happen in this verse that we just read. One, the bridegroom. We miss over it, and I think because we read from our culture, we don't realize what Jesus is actually saying, and this actually embraces the ancient Jewish custom of the bridegroom, and the bride, and wedding. We have the I am statement, and we have that he declares that he's the visible image of God. The bridegroom. Yeah, so let's talk about that. How did that come out? Well, for the bridegroom, what does Jesus say? I've gone to prepare a place for you. You see, there's the betrothal, where families either arrange for their son and their daughter to get married, or if the son has seen a young lady that he's smitten with, they work out a deal and arrange the marriage, and there is a bride price. Then the groom leaves and goes back to his father's house. And for the next year, he adds on to his father's house to bring back his bride for them to live in. Makes sense now why this is a wedding analogy that Jesus is making here. The bridegroom returns, but here's the thing. If you have a wedding this year, you already have gotten the probably save the date and the invitation. You know what date it is. And this time, there was no idea. When the groom was finally done, he would just leave his father's house and he would go to get his bride. So the bridegroom, when he returns, during that preparation period, not only was the bridegroom getting the house ready, but the bride was supposed to be preparing herself so that when he arrived, she was ready to go with him. But she didn't know exactly the date, the time. And then there would be a wedding feast. Well, when we think about the bride price and we kind of like, how does this work? I just simply ask you this. Every time we take communion, each time we take the communion, we realize the bride price. The price that Jesus was willing to pay for his bride, the church. His life, his blood. And he has gone to prepare a place for us. That's what the scripture's telling us. And that he will return. And we see throughout scripture this wedding analogy. The groom will return. We see this in Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. That's where we have to ask ourselves, are we preparing ourselves for Christ's return? What is our mindset? I'm not trying to get back into the, because I grew up under that constant of, oh, the end times, he could return, and you live under an oppression almost of that. What I would say is we should live under an expectation and excitement that the bridegroom could return. Christ will return any time now. Are we making and taking advantage of the opportunities before us? So the bridegroom, he's giving a wedding analogy that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And then we have the I am. So, I am the way. We saw that Thomas says, no, we don't know. Where are you going? And they understood it's a path. What's the path? Give us the map. How do we do this? How many times do we try to treat our faith as a roadmap, as a checklist? When Jesus says, follow me, that was the roadmap. That was the path. You're to follow Jesus. That he is the only way to the Father. And we acknowledge that. But the thing I love is that we see this echoed when Peter and John are before the council. And they had healed a man, and they were challenging them. Don't speak about the resurrection. Don't talk about this anymore. And Peter said, how can we not? Because let's be clear, there is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under the heaven by which we must be saved. The council looked at Peter and John, and you know what? It's such comforting to me, their assessment of them. They looked at them and they were like, they are not schooled in Scripture. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I still don't even feel like I understand Scripture completely. There's so much more to learn. I'm just not well-versed. And if I really got into a great debate with somebody, it depends, I could find myself kind of stumbling, and we can find ourselves going, maybe I shouldn't. But yet they're bold. And you know what they finally said that they could only contribute them to this boldness that they were seeing? They had been with Jesus. Can people say that about us? They've been with Jesus. That relationship. He is the way. We are following him. The boldness should come because of our relationship with him. So the way and then the truth. Man, I'll tell you what. There's no absolute, right? That's what we hear. And yet Jesus says, I am the truth. Psalms 19, 142 says, your law is the truth. Well, we have Jesus going on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And here's the scripture that starts it off. One day as he saw the crowd gathering, Jesus went up to the mountain, sat down, his disciples gathered around him and began to teach them the word, Jesus. began to teach the truth. In this Sermon on the Mount, what we see is that these teachings that he places on them, we see it echoed in the Gospel of Luke and Mark. In this teaching, he also talks about the law. The law is truth. We understand, right? He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. You see, the problem with the law is the Pharisees had distorted it such to make it a checklist that they didn't understand what the intention of the law was. And so Jesus there, the Word of God, before them, takes the law, says, not only have I fulfilled it, I'm going to fulfill it, die for it, that we can have his righteousness, his blood cover us. But then he tells us how we're supposed to look at it. You've heard that your ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. You see, their mindset was, the Pharisees, even to this day, we haven't killed Jesus. We're just kind of plotting for it and having the Romans do it, so we didn't do it. How many times have we had anger, unforgiveness in our hearts, and we can justify it because we try to do those mental exercises to say, well, I'm justified in feeling this way, but I didn't have anger to that extent. And Jesus is saying, follow me, I am the way and I am the truth. Too many times we try to make it our truth. We kind of experienced something this week that was weirdly unique in the whole political climate that we're experiencing. There's drama, and as it escalated, we were just asked to just simply help. And somehow, by us just helping, we came part of it, ever so slight, but enough to be like, why are we being part of this? To the point where I was like angry, and I wanted, like, something needs to be done with this craziness that's going on. And I realized that's not for us. And actually, as I started evaluating those, the people that were involved in it, they're misguided. They don't have their eyes on Jesus at all. They're looking to the political realm to bring truth and to bring peace. And brothers and sisters, that's what the disciples were wanting initially. And Jesus brought their attention back to, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is our peace. We have to stop trying to justify and bring our truth to it when it's Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. You know, disciples thought what he's going to do is he's going to deliver us from the Roman oppression. He's going to deliver us from the circumstances. And I challenge you, do you look to Jesus just to take care of your circumstances, to take care of this, or do you look to him to bring you life? Because the thing is, back when we talked about I am the gate, he says the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And too many times we're looking for this, that, and this, and we want Jesus to be part of it. And Jesus says, no, I am here to give you a rich, satisfying life. Do you look to Jesus to be that person that satisfies, to be the person that brings life to you? Because only through him, by accepting what he has done, repenting of your sins, turning to him, you will have eternal life, and you should experience the newness in Christ. When you look at this, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, when we state these things, we can say it here, but are we living it? Is he truly the way that we go? Or do we try to have him fit into our way? Are we doing his will, or are we asking him to do ours? When we look at the scriptures and we look at life and we try to justify and we try to find a scripture that will just really hit that person over the head, or do we actually look at the scripture and say, Lord, shine your light into me that I might live, that people can see your son through me? Are we experiencing that newness of life, of what it means to be new in Christ, because we have repented our sins, we've died to ourselves, and now Christ lives within us? So as we look at this, and Jesus is the way to the Father, the bridegroom, and I am, and he says, Philip's like, show us the Father. And Jesus says, he is in me and I am in him. Colossians says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. You want to know God's heart? Look at Jesus. You understand what God really wants from us? Look at Jesus' teaching. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, paying the bride price that we might, as a church, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. When we look at this, I just simply ask you this question. You ever notice we're not satisfied? If it's a sunny day, we wish it would rain. If it's raining, we wish it was a sunny day. And then if we do find the perfect day, if I just wasn't at work, or if I could just be somewhere else. If I had straight hair, I wish I had curly hair. If I had curly hair, I wish I had straight hair. Do you ever notice that there's something to us that just seems to never be content? Maybe the ones I've mentioned isn't it, but if you actually ask yourself, there's something that you're just not satisfied with. Just something a little bit beyond me. You think it's by coincidence? See, I truly believe God's kind of actually put that in us. But sin has distorted its purpose, distorted where we go for it. There is something we should want beyond us, and that's Jesus Christ. But we're always looking for something else. If we just have that, then that will bring us the peace. And we're looking at the wrong thing to be the way we should go in the truth and life. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come back. He tells a parable of the bridesmaids. Where are you at on that? 10 bridesmaids come together waiting for the groom. All 10 have their lamps like they're supposed to. All 10 have oil. As they waited, finally the announcement came, the bridegroom is coming. And so then everybody got their lamps ready, but then 5 of them were foolish. They only just did enough to what they thought was needed, and they realized they were coming up short. Give us some of your oil. No, we only have enough for us. Go to the shop and get your own. Of course, so they ran quickly, but when they came back, the court was empty and the door was shut and it was locked. So they, and the bridegroom opens the door. And they say, let us in. I don't know who you are. Matthew 7 says that on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these great things. And he says, away from me, you evildoers. You did not do the will of my Father. So we should be watching and knowing that the day and hour of his return is certain. But are we living and anticipating that it's still off in the future? When it could be today. It could be tomorrow. We shouldn't live in the worries. We should live in the excitement of that his return will come. And so how should your trust and priorities and daily life change in response of Jesus' claim that he is the bridegroom and he is going to return? That he says, I am and only I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that through him we can see the invisible qualities through the visible Christ. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had here together to look to your word. Lord, how quickly we can get caught up in our daily lives. How quickly we can get caught up in the next thing we want. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on your Son, Jesus, and that our life, our priorities, our trust would be placed in your Son, Jesus. Lord, that whatever news we hear, we don't look to a political party to bring peace. It'll never happen. Or look to our circumstances because there will be another storm yet ahead. What it should be, Lord, is that we trust in your Son, Jesus, that he is our foundation, and we have died to ourselves, and your Son lives through us. So, Lord, I pray that if anyone within the sound of my voice has never accepted Jesus Christ, and that their hearts are stirring by your Spirit, that they would say yes and become a new creation, Lord, repenting of their sins. But, Lord, for each one of us, if we allow your Spirit to search us, we realize how quick we become lukewarm. Let us not be there. Let us be passionate and allow your Spirit to be a consuming fire, burning away that which should not be there, so that we have our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus, and our satisfaction, our life, everything we long for is found in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray that we go forth, that the world would see your Son through our words and actions because of what he's done on the cross, and the tomb is empty, sits at the right hand. And so in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.